Father, as we minister this word this morning again, I pray for open ears for the hearers. Speak through my voice, speak through my mouth, speak through my lips and my words, Father. Let them be oracles of God this morning that actually makes change in our hearts and in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 35 of Matthew 9. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them, for they fainted and were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest." Now go to Luke chapter 10, companion scripture, except here it's the 70 are sent out. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him into every city and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest truly is plentiful." Is it a harvest problem? Are we waiting for a ripe harvest? Are we waiting for the apples to be red? For the wheat to be golden? No, it's not a harvest problem. The harvest is ready. The harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. Pray, therefore. Is that an option? It's a command. Pray, therefore. What do we, the therefore is pray what? That there be laborers. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Listen, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the road. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." What do we persuade them with? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our motivation in doing that is the fear of the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see it? Should we read it again? "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, that's not a fear of he's going to come down and hit me with an axe, or the sledgehammer is going to fall. It's a, I reverence him. It's a fear of holy reverence. It's a fear of yielding to his lordship. And because of that, because I love him, because he loves me, my responsibility is to persuade men. Do you see that? "But we are revealed to God, and I trust we are also revealed in your conscience. For we are not commending ourselves again to you. Instead, we give you occasion to boast on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who boast in appearance and not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." Now look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ constrains us." Normally when we read a word like constrain, we think of constraint as in chained up, bound up. And I looked the word up this morning, again. And you know what it means? Constrains means to compel or to force. To compel or to force. It's not in a tying something up. It's in a pushing it out there. To persuade, it also means to persuade or to have someone oblige. Do you see that in that there's effort? But if it's effort in us alone, effort in my own strength, effort in my own thinking, effort in my own way, then people are going to call me a fool. Amen? It's got to be in cooperation with what the Holy Ghost is doing and what the ministry of even angels will do. I've said this before, and I got to be careful how I say this, but when we were involved in outreach, our goal was always outreach, but our methods in the sense of how we did it, yeah, we weren't ever intimidating as we did our thing, okay? We had fun and we had fellowship as a group of believers, and what would happen is people would see how we were interacting and reacting with one another, and often that was enough that then they would ask of the hope that was in us. It was the ones we were reaching out to would come to us to break the ice instead of us going to them and try to push something in their face. And when somebody comes to you and says, hey, what are you all about? Well, guess what? You have a wide open door. Amen? Because they started it. Right? Now, there's things you have to do to get them to ask the questions. Sometimes we'd be sitting in a restaurant with 20 of us and almost be like the Holy Ghost fell in the place, and we'd have a Holy Ghost. We would be laughing. We would be just joyful. And they would go, what's going on with you guys? Waitresses would come, you know, and we would always do the last guy to put his hand in the air had to pray. Well, one time we're sitting, and there's got to be 20 of us, right, Irene? I'm sitting right at the end, and the hands go up, you know, and it's like we would look at, well, this time the waitress is standing there ready to take our order, and I said, oh, you didn't put your hand up. You have to pray. Yeah. And she just kind of laughs. But it opens the door, and by the time the meal is over, this girl is now weeping. And somebody has had the ladies have had the opportunity to minister to her, the love of Christ. She drives 2 hours the next day to be in a service that we're doing. So this is, it's a type of doing outreach. It's a type of winning the lost without being in their face that you turn them off to the point where I don't want what you have. Amen. And something shifted, and all of a sudden now it was, we need to count for numbers. And I'm convinced that we prayed with a lot of people just for the sake of, if I say this prayer with these idiots, they'll leave me alone. You have to see what I'm saying in a world, right, where they don't necessarily want to hear. So to you, to them, you look like an idiot. And it's like, if I just say this, they'll leave me alone. Okay? I'm saying this from their perspective, not ours. And something switched, and we lost the genuineness of what we were doing because we tried to make it a formula or a status card with a count. Amen? Instead of just living life with the love of Jesus, letting our light shine and them coming to us. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, there are those that are, we know of, what's his name, with the dreadlocks? Todd White. Todd White will do this, I'm going into your world. But if you listen to Todd White carefully, what makes it very effective is the gifts of the Spirit are always moving as he does that, and he's reading people's mail before he ever ministers the gospel to them, and they go, well, if you know that about me, how are you getting this? Right? So the gifts of the Spirit are still in that, in his role as an evangelist doing that kind of a ministry. And the people that he ministers to them still don't think he's weird because he's telling them things about their life that nobody else should know. And it's by the Holy Ghost. Do you get that? So we need to learn to cooperate with the Spirit of God. every one of us that have ever got born again, especially if you've got born again in your later life, God had somebody on assignment to intersect your life. Do you believe that? It didn't just happen. Somebody was sent by God on assignment to intersect where you would find, where they would find you. So we're ambassadors. Let's go on here. For the love of Christ constrains us, or it compels us. It causes us to persuade others, to get them to oblige to the good news of the kingdom of God. And there's another key. What we need to preach to them is good news. God's not mad at them and ready to take them out. No, he loves them unconditionally, just the way they are. So many people think, well, if I just change, I'll be good enough for God to receive me. Well, that's not good news. Because if we could have changed in and of ourselves, we would have done it a long time ago. It's that he loves us the way we are. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all have died. What's Paul saying here? He's saying it goes to reason that if Jesus had to die for everyone, then everyone must be dead. That's what he's saying here, right? Dead in their spirit, man. Okay, you're still walking the earth, but you're dead on the inside. And you need that life that can only come by the hearing of the good news. That's what he's saying here in verse 15. It goes to reason that if one died for all, then all have died. And if he died for all, then those who live should not from now on live for themselves. Did you catch that? And he died for all, that those who live, in other words, if you've experienced the new birth, then you're no longer living for yourself. You have a Lord. Amen? That's what he's saying here. You have a Lord. And if we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for the Lord, then our responsibility is to carry out what he tells us to do and what he asks us to do. Do you see that? Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should from now on live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So from now on, we do not regard anyone according to the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we do not regard him as such from now on. And here's the new birth. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And look at the last part. And has given to us, say us, that's me. Say that's me, the ministry of reconciliation. Are you called to the ministry? Absolutely, you are called to the ministry. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is the ministry of reconciliation. And when he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that laborers be sent, he was looking at you. He was looking at me. Amen? I want to go back. Well, I'll finish this and I'm going to back up a little bit. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he describes what it is now, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. Jesus isn't going to do it. Jesus is seated on the throne, as Pastor Irene said. We're seated in heavenly places in him. And he's saying, I gave you this ministry. Jesus isn't going to be the one doing it anymore. He delegated it to us. In the same way that he delegated his name, he delegated his power, he delegated authority, he delegated this responsibility to us as the church. And if we don't do it, it's not going to get done. And yet I'm so grateful that God doesn't leave without a witness. If you have a heart for the lost, and I have, that's my call before pastoring is that of an evangelist. That's what I went through at Rhema. My heart is always for the lost people. Always. When I heard of the Humboldt crash, my first thing is, Jesus, did they know you? Did those first 14, when they first announced it, did they know you, Lord? It wasn't about the tragedy and the sorrow. It was about their eternal destiny that grabbed my heart. As much as families would hurt, it was, what about those boys, Lord? And for those of you that were here Wednesday night 2 weeks ago, we showed the prayer of the local pastor, the team chaplain, and some of the very positive things that he said, how when he first became the chaplain of that team, he went to the coach and he said to the coach, what do you want me to do in chapel services with these young men? And the coach said, well, let's talk about character. So he said, they started talking about character, and the coach came back to me. He said, forget the character. Tell them about Jesus. These boys need Jesus. That was the coach. So what did God do? God had a man in a place of influence and authority over these young lives that every one of those boys, probably on a regular basis, had the opportunity to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ before they went into eternity. Do you see that? Pastor Irene and I watched the coach's wife with Lorna Duick from Huntley Street just openly share, and she said, I kept saying to him, why are you investing so much of your life in these boys? And she said it was like it was his mission. It was his ministry that he just wanted these boys to know Jesus. And she said, if he did his job and those boys are in heaven today, then I'm okay with him being gone. A few days later, they talk about the funeral of the young man that's the statistician on the team. He was on the bus. He wasn't a player. He was a statistician. Brody. Wasn't it Brody? The whole town knew Brody. Brody loved everybody. Brody would do anything for everybody. But every Sunday morning, Brody walked to church. Every Sunday morning, Brody walked to church. And the media's picking up on, there's something here, people. And it matters. Because eternity's a long time. And the most selfish thing we can do is, I got it, but I'm not willing to share it. This is the heart of compassion. The Jesus, he said, I'm going to go on that cross. I'm going to sacrifice my life because of these people. Will somebody be willing to carry it on when I'm gone and tell them what I've done for them? People know when you're real. People know when you really care. You might say the wrong words. You might screw it up in different ways. But they know when it's real in here for you. And that you truly, truly, truly care about them. Let's go on here. Well, one more thing. And then 2 days later, was it? We watched again. What was his name? I think it was their local MLA or MPP from the Humboldt area. Gets up in the Saskatchewan legislature. So like Queen's Park would be here. Gets up in the Saskatchewan legislature. And he says to his peers, he says, we always say, you're in our thoughts and our prayers. He says, then why don't we pray? Right? And he stands up in the legislature. And man, does the guy know the word of God as he prays. So yes, it's tragic. And yes, it's horrific, but yet you can see the hand of God all through it. Did he do it? No, absolutely he didn't. But he's there ready to pick up pieces. He's there working with his people amongst that horribleness, amongst that darkness. Verse 5, and he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. When I read that at my desk about 9 o'clock this morning or 9:30 this morning, the Lord said to me, real clear in my heart, he said, and it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I read that word entrusted. Something's been entrusted to us. Something of tremendous value has been given to us and entrusted to us to guard, to protect, to keep, to share. Amen? And as soon as I read that word, he said, it's required. He said to me, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Think of the story of the talents. You've been given talents with this message that's been entrusted to you, that's been entrusted to me. Amen? If you want to know where that's found, it's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. And then Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. You want people to think you're wise? Wait, start winning souls. Start reaching people for Jesus. Again, as we cooperate with the Holy Ghost. Let's just finish this. Verse 20. So we're your ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Remember, compel has the meaning of persuasion. Well, now it says, as if God were pleading through us, we implore you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That right there is the good news. The great exchange. I want to back up a minute. I want to go back to Matthew 9 where Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. A pastor friend of ours was on Facebook this week. They just opened a second location of a church. He used to pastor in, not Langley, in BC, around Langley, Abbotsford, no. Anyway, doesn't matter. He was in school with us at Rhema in the video department while I was head usher of prayer school, so we would see, the video department was right across the hall from prayer school, so we'd see each other all the time. After we graduated, he came to Canada and pastored there. He's now in Alabama. They just started a second church location. And I heard him the other day, just as he was opening his service, and he was talking about prayer. And what he had said just kind of captivated me. Now, I didn't search it out deep because of I just haven't had the time, but I did look into a little bit of what he said. And I want to say this about prayer, because I think it'll change how you think when Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest, okay? The Greek word for prayer, first of all, there's a connotation of an interaction with God or an interaction with some kind of God, all right? The Greeks knew about prayer. They would build altars. They would do all kinds of things because of prayer. And it's a two-part word. The first part, and I'm not even trying to say the Greek, and this is, I looked up, was on Renner's site and stuff. It's a two-part word. The first part deals with a sense of closeness or an intimate relationship, and the example of the intimacy of that relationship is the intimacy that you would see in the Godhead. Between Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So in prayer is the connotation of that kind of intimacy. Jesus said, I only do what I hear my Father say. Amen? Holy Ghost said, I only bring praise to Jesus and to the Father, never to myself. He never brings attention to himself. But there's an intimacy in the three of them as the Godhead. And the example that Rick Renner used, and I loved it, is if you look at John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, you could say it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. You get that? So when Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest, there's an intimacy, there's a deep connection, and I'm not far away, I'm close. There's a face-to-face with the Father, the Lord of the harvest. And what's Jesus saying? I'm moved with compassion. Well, if we're face-to-face and intimate, then that compassion comes on me. I can't be intimate and face-to-face and not be moved by the same feelings and the same motives and the same heart and the same love that the one that I'm being intimate with in prayer. Do you get that? So when we're praying like that, then it's almost like a cloak or a mantle of that. It's on Jesus as he's moved. It comes on us. And all of a sudden, we're just like him as we look out over the lost world. Do you see that? So that's that intimacy. That was the first part. The second part deals with wish, desire, prayer, or a vow. And it says it's a place of consecration and a place of decision. So when we're moved, we're that face-to-face, we have that heart that Jesus has, we have that love, but now that love and that heart moves me to action. I make a decision that I'm going to be the ambassador he's called me to be. I'm going to be the minister of reconciliation he calls me to be. And I consecrate my life to it. And there's always sacrifice involved. Say that with me. There's always sacrifice involved. Why? Because I'm not Lord, he is. He had to sacrifice for me. Now my responsibility as covenant is to sacrifice for him. Do you see it? And so when I do that, I consecrate and I make the decision that I will be the ambassador, that I will be the minister of reconciliation. Now I'm in a place because of that intimacy in prayer that the Holy Ghost will say, I got an assignment for you. Mm-hmm. And then he gives the assignment. And when we step and walk out the assignment, we have good results because we didn't think it up and try to make it happen. We're simply following the heart of the Father in the same way that Jesus did his whole life. The things I hear my Father say, I do. And all of a sudden, your outreach and your ministry isn't about happenstance and just spitting it out there. It's God's got divine connections, and the heart that you're ministering to is ready to receive it. Do you see that? The idea of sacrifice is included in yielding entirely to God. Okay, now I want you to go to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to look at we got 20 minutes, we're going to look at a real life example of angels at work, the Holy Ghost at work, and ministry bearing fruit. Amen? So Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, in Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, the centurion, of a band of soldiers called the Italian Detachment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. So he reverenced God, who gave many alms to the people and continually prayed to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, say it with me, an angel. So this is the recipient gets the angel. An angel of God coming in and out, or coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, when he looked at him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Some pretty specific instructions coming here. So we can cooperate with angels. Listen to these specific instructions. Now send men to Joppa and bring back Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Is that clear? Or is that clear? If we had that... If the person God sent us to reach had these kind of instructions before we got there, do you think your ministry would be fruitful? Especially if you did your part as a minister of reconciliation now. Why? Because the recipient's heart is ready to receive it. God's prepared it. He's opened it. He's worked supernaturally that this man can receive the gospel. He will tell you what you must do. Verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, so he acted on it right away. Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who continually waited on him. When he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Knew exactly where to go. Go by the sea to a man's, to a tanner's, to a man named Simon, who's a tanner, by the sea. Very specific instructions. What have he said? Drive down Bloomington, take a left, and go, and you'll find a farm driveway. They're waiting for you there. And they'll tell you what to do. That's what this is like. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, there's a connection about to happen. A God incidence is about to happen. Peter went up on their housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What's he doing? He's being intimate with his Father. He's getting face to face with his Father. He's getting the heart of his Father. Do you see that? He became very hungry and desired to eat. How many of you ever had that? You go to pray and all of a sudden you want food. Happens all the time, doesn't it? He became very hungry and he desired to eat. But while they prepared a meal, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a vessel like a great sheet tied at the four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and reptiles and birds of the air. Then a voice spoke to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not at all, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He's under the Jewish dietary laws. No pork, no shellfish, no, right? Now Peter's seeing all this stuff he was never allowed to eat. And he's hearing the voice say, "Rise and eat." This isn't a light thing. This is Peter's tradition is being challenged here. Everything he believed is being challenged here. And Peter said, "Not at all, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "What God has clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and again the vessel was taken up into heaven. Now while Peter wondered what this vision which he had seen might mean, the men who were sent by Cornelius had inquired for Simon's house and stood at the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodging there. Imagine that. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Now the Holy Ghost is involved as well. Angels on Cornelius' side, visions and on Peter's side, and now the Spirit says to him, "Three men are looking for you. So rise and go down and go with them, doubting nothing." Isn't it funny that that little phrase would be in there, doubting nothing? You got to go in faith. You have to go in faith. Amen? "Three men are looking for you. So go down and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them." Who sent them? God the Father sent them by the Holy Ghost. He's cooperating with the ministry of reconciliation. He's cooperating with Peter being an ambassador. Do you see it? "Then Peter went down to the men and were sent to him that were sent to him by Cornelius and said, 'Here I am, the one you are seeking. Why have you come?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, a man who is righteous and fears God and is of good report throughout the nation of the Jews, was directed by a holy angel to summon you to his house to hear your words.'" Awesome. To hear your words. "Then he invited them in and he gave them lodging. The next day Peter went with them and some brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And the next day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends." Well, guess what? It's spreading out now. The audience is getting bigger. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, for I am a man, myself am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jew to visit or approach a foreigner? But God has shown me," just a few days earlier, "but God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without question. Therefore I ask you why you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and suddenly a man stood before me in bright clothing, the angel, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Your alms are remembered before God.'" He rehearses what the angel said. "Therefore send to Joppa for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So immediately I sent for you, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all here, present before God, to hear everything the Lord has commanded you." Captive audience. All Peter's got to do now is speak the good news. He's got a captive audience whose hearts are totally open and receptive to what he's going to say. "Then Peter began to speak, saying, 'Truthfully, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" Now, Peter's saying that in the sense of what he was revealed as being unclean, okay? But you and I can take that today as saying, if God did that for Peter, if God did that for Cornelius, to make their outreach effect, to make Peter's outreach effective, if he's not a respecter of persons, he'll do it for me. And we could fully expect that he'll do it for you. Amen? "But in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which he sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, the word which you know, that was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached," and here's the good news, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." We talked about that in other weeks. If you're coming and you're telling a poor man you don't have to be poor no more, you're telling a sick man you don't have to be sick no more, that's good news. Amen? And then he goes on to say, "We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." And then he goes on and he continues, and the result is Cornelius and all his whole household gets saved. Amen? Imagine how quickly these seats would be filled if every week one of us had an encounter like that. That we're not just reaching one, but we're reaching a household. How big is the household? God works in households. You know, the Philippian jailer, it wasn't just the jailer got saved, it was the jailer and his household. We got a few minutes yet. Go back one page, or one chapter, Acts chapter 9. I'm going to show you another example. Do I see one more example? This is Paul, Saul, the one that held the cloaks when they stoned Stephen, murdering the church, killing Christians. Saul still breathing out threats, verse 1 of 9, Saul still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any there of the way, or we could say Christians, either men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he went, he drew near to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. He fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The supernatural's at work here again. See it? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" How quick a man's heart can change. when something supernatural happens. Amen? 1 minute he's trying to round up Christians to have them persecuted. The next he goes to the one that he's trying to persecute. What do you want me to do for you? That's how fast a man's heart can change. Lord, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said to him, real clear instructions. Say real clear instructions. Rise up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. He only gets a little bit of the picture. Enough that he has enough to follow by faith. The men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose up from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. A disciple, say a disciple, just like you, say just like me, a disciple just like me, a disciple named Ananias was in Damascus, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. How many of us do that when the Lord grabs our attention? Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to do whatever you ask me to do. That's the attitude that Ananias has. Here I am, Lord. What would you like me to do? Here I am, Lord. He probably regrets it in the next verse because of he's told what to do. Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the straight street and inquire at Judas's house for someone named Saul of Tarsus, for he is praying. And has seen in a vision, here it is again, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he may see again. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how many evil things he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. I said it a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. When did we in this age of the church ever think that our doctrine is that it's always comfortable and safe to be a Christian? We have this idea that it's always going to be comfortable for us. I think it kind of comes with the prosperity message a little bit. Doesn't ever get preached that way, but we have this idea that we're always going to be comfortable and safe. But that wasn't the case. God was sending Ananias to the man that wanted to take his head off just a few days earlier. And yet Ananias said, here I am, Lord. Verse 13, Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard from many how about this man, how many evil things he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, I love this, go your way, for this man is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles and their kings and before the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for not my name's sake. Then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and he put his hands on him. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way as you came, has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. And he rose up and was baptized. And when he had eaten, he was strengthened. Isn't that awesome? What would have happened if Ananias had said, no, Lord, I'm not going? The man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament might not have got saved. So it's important. Irene just whispered to me, she said, you know what that would be like today? Us finding one of the leaders of ISIS, one of the Muslim leaders of ISIS, the extreme Muslim leaders of ISIS that's trying to crucify the church, kill the Christians. And going to him and saying, God's got a plan for you, bud. So can we believe God to expect the angels to work, the gifts of the Spirit to work, the Holy Ghost to speak? Absolutely we can. And you watch how, you know what, when you start cooperating with God in this way, your Christian life gets pretty exciting. Once you see it happen a few times and you get those clear directions, you can't wait for the next time to happen. You know, I've shared a few times, you know, just driving somewhere, that one where the lady had breast cancer, and, you know, God cares about people. And he's asking you and me to take our place, to do what we can to touch him. You know, I think of Dallas. Now, this is a little different in that her new coworker, you know, is already saved. But God had a plan in this move for Dallas that somebody can learn something from the gospel, from the Word of God, that they weren't learning before. Do you see it? And it's in our workplaces. It's in where we find ourselves. And if God truly knows that we'll obey him, he'll start doing this. He'll start showing us visions. Len Mink shared with us where, you know, how Philip was transported. He said, that happened to me one time. He says, I'm here 1 minute, and the next I'm at a different state at a white picket fence, and I just know I got to walk up the drive, up the sidewalk, knocking the door, and here's an end stage, you know, somebody just ready to die, and he ministers the love of Jesus to him and gets him saved, and he goes into eternity. Phillips Airlines. We'll see that today, where you're in one place, and because God knows he can use you, you'll be somewhere else. No security to check, no check-in, no check-out. And then he brings you right back. Thanks, son. One more in heaven because of it. We need to start believing God for this stuff. And we will see this place overflow. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? I think we're done.